Please take your Bible and turn with me to the book of James this morning. Turning to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, I want us to read from verse 17, just down to the end of the chapter. James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear the word, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion, and undefiled before God and the Father, is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts again. In recent times, we have been considering the book of James, and I've turned your attention to the book of James on a couple of occasions. And the first time, as we open this chapter, we learn about the trials that we face and the reason for those trials and how we are to respond in such circumstances. James tells us that trials are given for a purpose. They are for a reason. They are for the approving, the confirming of genuine faith. They are necessary in order to develop a trusting attitude, that we would trust in the Lord at all times. We would rest in Him. Trials are for the approving of our faith. Trials also work patience. That is, they produce a steadfast endurance or a perseverance. Perseverance is very simply acting upon and submitting to the will of God. We submit to the sovereign will and purpose of God. Secondly, we were looking at a faith that works. And indeed, that is the key theme to the book of James. Living faith works. There is to be the outworking of your faith day by day. And as we were considering on occasion, verse 12 to 25, how that faith works, there is good fruit. There is a fruit produced that honors the Lord. We willingly submit, yes, to His sovereign purpose, saying at all times, Lord, thy will be done. We acknowledge that His wisdom is best. The Lord knows what is best for us. We commit ourselves to Him. We die to self, and we seek to do His will. Lord, thy will be done. Willingly submit to the sovereignty of God. A faith that works also, we noted, understands the deceptive nature, the destructive power of sin. Sin is deceiving. Sin defiles. Sin destroys. Sin results in death. The wages of sin is death. And if you have a faith that works, you understand the deceptive, destructive allure of sin, and you avoid the trap, the enticement that Satan would set for you, so that you would not be entangled, entrapped, drawn to evil, drawn away by your own lusts, and deceived. A faith that works, also you will note in verse 17 there, is overwhelmed by the unchanging grace of a giving God. Though we at times fall and falter, we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And there is a Father in heaven who cares for us, who has provided for all our needs, one who does not change in his attitude towards us. He is the giving God, and he gives grace upon grace. And we, as believers, are overwhelmed by the grace of God. God is good and doeth good. And he's been so good to each and every one of us. And then if you have a faith that works, you will not only submit to the sovereign will of God, you understand the nature of sin and its destructive power, you're overwhelmed by the unchanging grace of God, but you value above all the Word of God. You abide in the Word, you value the Word, you love the Word, you seek to conform to the perfect law of liberty, not just being a hearer of the Word, but a doer of the Word. And so that's the theme of the book of James, a faith that works. Faith in Jesus Christ produces a life of loving service and obedience to the will of God. Living faith produces good fruit. And I said last time that the great design of God in His Word is that we would be doers of His will. That's God's desire, His design, His purpose for us, that we would do His will. And that's why it's so important for us as believers to be in the Word of God, to be reading the Word of God, that we might discover what that will is. In the Word of God, we discover self. We see our true state. It's like looking in the mirror, James says. We see ourselves as we really are. We see our need. We see our sinfulness. We see our unworthiness. But we also see that need provided in Christ, the Redeemer. And He is the one who continually directs our steps. But there's a need for us to be in the Word of God. Paul tells us in Romans 12:2 that we're not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, proving what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Hearing and doing. Words and works, they go together. James makes that clear. It's not enough just to read the Word. It's good that you read the Word. It's good that you're here listening to the Word of God as it is proclaimed. But it's not enough that you're able to repeat it as such, or to debate points of theological difference or doctrine. The one thing of chief importance, James says, is that we be doers of the Word. We must ever seek to apply the truth to our own lives, personalize it, conform to it, live it day by day. And indeed, that's a great challenge for us many times. It's the greatest challenge we face because we know our own sinful tendencies and how we often give into the flesh and are drawn away, deceived. We know the challenges that are before us in a world that is hostile to the truth, doesn't want to hear the message of Christ in the gospel. In a world that is hostile to the gospel message, that allures to evil, that promotes wickedness, that excessive, superfluous, as he says here, filthiness, naughtiness, wickedness, that is rampant in society today, that allure to sin, where everyone has their own opinion, everyone does that which is right in their own eyes, doing what they want, not what God requires. Man has no thought of God. God is not in his thoughts, not in the picture. And the challenge for us as believers is that we are called to stand firm in the face of adversity, in the day of temptation. We are to be true to Christ, living out the gospel. Not only hearing the word, reading it, listening to it, but practicing it day by day. And that's what James is talking about here in the book. I want to come today to verse 18 of this chapter. If you look at it with me, it says, "Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." Of his own will, God has begotten us of his own will by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And I want us to consider today the first fruits of faith. Believers hear the word. They have an open ear to the word of God because the Spirit of God has worked in their heart and their mind to reveal to them the truth concerning Jesus Christ so that they believe. Believers hear the word, and believers endeavor to live righteously, avoiding sin, because we are born of the Spirit of God. And there is this new principle of life implanted in the soul by God. Of his own will begat he us. And he's talking about regeneration. He's talking very simply about the new birth, being born again, born from above, born of the word. And when you think about the doctrine of regeneration, regeneration simply deals with the beginning of new life in the believer. It's the beginning of new life in the heart. A new principle of life implanted in the soul by God. We are born of God. And so in the scriptures, the terms birth and born or begotten, as it says here, of his own will begat he us. We are begotten of God. It points to the new birth, and it signifies the beginning of new life. A new creation. Over in Ephesians chapter 2 and the verse 5, the word Paul uses on that occasion is the word quicken, or to make alive. We are made alive, and it denotes the same thing. The idea of creation, of being born, of being brought to life. And having said that we are saved by grace through faith, that's not of ourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then he says, we are his workmanship, created. That's the same word. Has the idea of new life, creation, the beginning of new life. You're created unto good works. And the Bible refers to the beginning of spiritual life in terms of creation. You're begotten, born of God. What's the nature of regeneration? Well, the nature of regeneration is very simply God bringing a dead sinner to life, making him anew. He, of his own will, begot us. We are born of God. He, God the Father, the source of all good that is referred to in verse 17. The one who is the giving God, the unchanging God, the one who changes not, who gives every good and perfect gift from above. This God, he, the source of all good, singles us out. According to his divine will, according to his sovereign purpose, not because of any merit or worth in us, not because of what we have done, but simply because of his own good pleasure, of his own will. He shows mercy to us. He grants us new life. He implants his word in us. He turns our hearts. He subdues our will. He takes away our sin. He makes us anew. We are a new creation, born of God. It's the beginning of spiritual life. And now there's this new disposition to righteousness and holiness, avoiding sin and temptation and evil that entraps and allures, it deceives. We put off those things, the old man. We put on the new man after righteousness and true holiness. As Matthew Henry outlines, he says, a true Christian is a creature begotten anew. He becomes a different person from what he was before. The renewing influences of divine grace, as if he were formed over again. Born afresh, it's a new beginning. As if we are made completely anew. And the original source of this good work, it tells us here, it's declared, it is of God's own will. Of His own will. Not by our skill, not by our power, not from any good foreseen in us. It's of His own will. Purely from the good will and the grace of God. That's what John tells us in the first chapter in John 1, verse 13. Those who are the sons of God, who have received that right, that privilege, the authority to be called the sons of God. As many as received Him, to them give He power to be called the sons of God. But we're born, he says there, not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. That's regeneration. It deals with the beginning of new life in the believer. And this means that whereby the means by which this is effected, it says here very clearly in our verse, it's not only of His own will, we are born of God, but it's by the word of truth. God using the word of truth. That is the gospel. Paul refers to the word of truth in 1 Corinthians 4, 15, saying, I have begotten you in Jesus Christ through the gospel. It's the gospel of saving grace. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That Christ Jesus came into the world. He died. He rose again. He ascended up on high. He conquered on our behalf. He paid the price for our sins. And the gospel is indeed that word of truth. Or else it could never produce such real, lasting effects. We are born again, born of God, born of His own will by the word of truth. 1 Peter chapter 1 and the verse 23 again speaks of that birth and how God takes the word and uses the word and by His Spirit implants it within the soul, showing us the power of the word. He says that believers are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And so those who are born of God have a new principle of life within. We've been raised from the dead, spiritual death. We were dead in trespasses and in sins, but we've been raised to newness of life, to walk in newness of life. And that's James' reasoning here. If you follow his reasoning, he says, those who are dead in sin, drawn to sin, deceived by sin, are brought to new life, born of the word of truth, quickened, made alive by the Spirit of God. They are spiritually reborn, made anew. And having lived in times past for so long, lived for self, lived according to the course of this world, lived after the lusts of the flesh without God, following our own path with no thought of God, now being made anew, the will, the heart, the disposition is changed. Now we live for God, walking in newness of life. I think everybody is familiar with 2 Corinthians 5:17, a well-known verse, a verse that should be marked in your Bible. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. We've been made anew. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. That's the nature of regeneration. But I want you to also see here the real evidence that a person is truly born again? What is the real evidence? There's a changed life. That's the evidence. Regeneration results in conversion, saving faith, repentance, a turning from sin, sorrow for sin, shame for sin, separation from sin, leaving sin behind, those sinful habits, sinful practices, and a turning to God, living in righteousness and truth and holiness, seeking to serve the Lord, believing the Lord Jesus Christ died for sin, saving faith, that He took our place. And so regeneration results in conversion. Faith and repentance are really the first exercises of the renewed heart. We believe on Jesus Christ. We repent of our sin, all because of the goodness of God. The gracious act of His will that James talks about here. God determining beforehand to bring us into union with Himself, making us His children. And as many as received Him, believed on Him, to them gave He the power, the right to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. We believe on Christ. We turn from our sin. There's a real, radical, total transformation. We no longer follow our previous path. Paul in Ephesians chapter 2 outlines that whole experience of the new birth, the before picture and the after picture. We were dead in sin, defiled by sin, corrupt, polluted, walking according to the course of this world. But God intervened, showing mercy to us. God's intervention delivers us from our miserable estate, and He gives to us life. We are saved by grace, by whose grace we are saved, quickened, made alive. And so there's that change. God singles us out. And the reason the Lord God singles us out to be His people, the reason He sets us apart is clear here in verse 18, our text. We are begotten of God, born of God, according to His will, by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. That we should be. That's a purpose statement. You know, before, life was meaningless. Life was empty. We were wandering according to the course of this world without purpose, without aim, not satisfied, searching, seeking, longing for something to fill the void within our soul, and yet empty, pursuing the vain things of this world that are worthless. But God intervened, saved us by His grace. He's given to us a purpose, the purpose for which man was originally created, to enjoy that fellowship with God, to walk with God, to commune with God, to live for His glory and for His honor. That we should be. It's a purpose statement. Our purpose is to be a new kind of creation, distinct, different from before, changed by grace, doing the will of God. Not only hearers of the word, but doers of the word. And there's a change that is so obvious to all. It's reflected in our behavior. It's a radical transformation that is so evident by our conduct and our new conversation. By the way we live, by the way we act, being cleansed from our sin, cleansed from the inside out, cleansed from sin. We put away sinful habits and practices. And we love and obey Christ because He first loved us. And I want you to understand James's logic here. Understand his logic. It's this, that God, having saved us from sin, called us out of this world, would never lead us into sin. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, verse 13. For God cannot, God is incapable of being tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man to evil. God, having saved us from sin, would never lead us into sin. God is not capable of tempting to evil because his nature is good. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above. He is the good and the holy God. And for us then, as the people of God, being born of God by his will, by the word of truth, we are to be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Being brought into a relationship with the divine, with the holy God, the result of that union is righteousness. The fruit of righteousness ought to be found in us. 1 John 2, verse 29 says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. How do you know? You are born of God. You do his will. You do those things that are pleasing to the Lord. You do that which is right in the sight of the Lord, that which is fitting for the children of God. If you know that he is righteous, ye know that he, that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. And so regeneration not only results in conversion, faith and repentance, but regeneration, the beginning of new life, results in consecration. There's a sanctified life that honors the Lord, that lives responsibly for the glory of God. A life conformed to the truth of which we were born. We are born of the truth, and we are to be conformed to the truth, the word of truth being the gospel of redeeming love. The Lord Jesus has saved us and cleansed us from sin that we should be a kind of first fruits. In the Old Testament, in Leviticus 23, in Deuteronomy 18 and 26, it also talks about the first fruits, the offering of the first fruits. We're to be a kind of first fruits. Born again Christians are a kind of first fruits to the Lord of his creation. The first fruits were really a sample offering to the Lord of the expected harvest. There was a gathering in before the full crop was brought in. There was a sample gathered in, the first fruits, the best. The first offering to the Lord would be gathered in and offered to God with thanksgiving and in anticipation of the full harvest being gathered in. And so when you think of the first fruits, it has to do with order, first in order. But it also has to do with the best part being offered to the Lord first. Giving your best to the Master. Giving the best part to the Lord. So it was that first in order, the first fruits, an offering presented to God, a sample of the harvest that was consecrated to the Lord. And you know, the one who presented that offering to the Lord, you would have to understand, he offered it in faith. Remember, here we're talking about a faith that works. And we are to be the first fruits of his creation. We're to walk by faith and not by sight. And when you think of the offering of the first fruits to the Lord, the best of the crop before the full harvest was brought in, the crop brought in, that must have been offered in faith. The farmer could have been tempted to keep that portion for himself. To keep it for himself, perhaps out of fear. Fearful the crop might fail. There might be a turn in the weather. There might be a change, some catastrophe. How am I going to survive? How am I going to live? How am I going to feed my family? I have nothing to give to them. And so that offering of the first fruits had to be offered in faith. But it was offered with the expectation that the Lord would honor it and the full harvest would be brought in. It was representative of the harvest to be gathered in. And it says here, we are to be the first fruits of his creation. We are to be a sample of that which is consecrated to the Lord. Giving to the Lord first, seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all other things will be added unto us. The Father knows the things that we have need of, but giving our best to Him. And when a soul is united to God by faith in Jesus Christ, the fruit of righteousness is evident. There's a giving to God, a giving of self at the new birth. We're born again. And we give ourselves to the Lord. We commit our life, our soul, to His care and keeping. And if we can commit our soul into the hand of the Lord, knowing nothing can pluck us out of God's hand, can we not trust Him for the daily details of our life? We can trust Him. He provides for our every need. And when we are united to Christ, the fruit of righteousness is evident. We give ourselves to the Lord. We seek to live in accordance to His Word. And you know, really, that's what James is talking about the rest of the chapter here. He's talking about that true religion, that pure religion. That religion that is true, that is sincere, that is genuine. It's manifest. Faith expresses itself in good works. He says there in verse 26 and 27, if any among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. It's worthless, futile, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, in their need, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Pure religion, true religion, he says here very clearly, is adorned with purity and charity. There's a sympathy. There's a love not only for God, but a love for the brethren. Remember, he's addressing suffering saints who are being persecuted for their faith. There is that charity. There is that love for God, love for the family of God, love for the saints. And there's that purity, not only a concern for others, to visit them, that has the idea of caring for them, comforting them, providing relief, providing help in their time of need. But there's also a concern for holiness, purity, to keep himself unspotted from the world. He makes that clear here. And two phrases really stand out in verse 22 and verse 27. He says in verse 21, Lay apart, cut off, put away, cast off as a filthy rag. Cast off all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Superfluity being superfluous, having to do with that excessive, overflowing wickedness that is rampant in the world. To put it away, you put off sinful habits and practices. There's a concern for holiness. Lay apart all filthiness. And then verse 27 says, keep yourself unspotted from the world. Untainted, unpolluted, uncontaminated by the evil in the world, free from moral pollution. Guard your testimony, guard your walk, be in the Word, abide in Christ, and seek to walk in newness of life after righteousness and true holiness. Lay apart all filthiness. Keep yourself unspotted from the world. True religion is adorned with purity and charity. And so he's saying here that continuance in holiness is proof of genuine faith. You are known by your words and your actions. How you speak, the things you say, confirm what is in your heart, whether you have true faith or not, how you live, how you act. That continuance in holiness is proof of genuine faith. It's a continuance. It's a perseverance to the end. It's a holding on to Christ. No matter how difficult the way may be, not abandoning the faith, but holding on. And friends, that's more than just a one-off decision, a decision to accept Christ. It's not just making a decision and then no change. We're called unto holiness. And there's a continuance in faith, a continuance in the service of Christ. Saving faith perseveres in trials. It holds on in the face of adversity. It loves and obeys the truth of God to the end. We may fail, we may falter in the way, but we're convicted of sin and we turn again to the Lord and we continue to do those things that please Him. And Jesus said, a person who loves Him will keep His commandments. If you love Me like you profess to love Me, you will keep My commandments. Love obeys God. There's a continuance in holiness. It does what the Word prescribes. And you find today, it's not unusual to find that there are many people who profess to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet, for different reasons, they are ignorant or they totally ignore the demands of Scripture. If you are born of God, you are born by the Word of truth, and you are to be set apart, distinct for the Lord. You can't ignore the demands of the Word, the demands of Scripture. It could be some do it in ignorance. They have not been taught. They're ignorant of the teaching of the Word. But there are others who seem to pick and choose what they want to accept and what they want to obey and ignore vital teaching about the Christian life and the path we are to walk. And they would have to willfully ignore specific truths because they infringe perhaps on their lifestyle, the things they want to do, the way they want to live. And they're often governed by emotions. If it feels good, that's society today. If it feels good, do it. But that's not how we're to live. It must be faith over feelings. Faith in the Word of God. The Word of God must be our guide. It must have the final say. If God says it in His Word, I am to obey it. And it has to be our authoritative rule for faith and practice. Not only what we believe, but how we live. What we believe must be agreeable to the Word of God. And what we do must be in harmony with the Word of God. And it is that life that is subservient to the Word of God, that life prospers spiritually. That life is blessed of God. That man that is a doer of the Word, a doer of the work, this man, this woman shall be blessed in his deed. And we observe to do according to all that is written in the Word of God. Then shall we make our way prosperous. Then shall we have good success. And we read in Luke 11:28, blessed are they that hear the Word of God and keep it. Hearing the Word of God and keeping the Word of God. And so what is outlined here? A life of consecrated service in love and obedience to the will of God is outlined. Giving of our best to the Master. In conclusion this morning, I would have to ask, is your life yielded to God? Are you giving your best to the Lord? Are you seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Are you born again? That's the most important question. Do you know God? You must be born again. It's not an option. It's vital. It's necessary. You must be born again. That conversation that Christ had with Nicodemus makes it very clear. Not only will you not enter the kingdom of God, you can't even see the kingdom of God if you're not born again. You will not see it. You will not enter into the kingdom of God. And those who are born again, born of God, born of the Spirit, born of the Word, love Christ and keep His commandments. And friend, if you belong to the Lord today, you are His by redemption. You are His possession, and He would have you be pure and holy. As Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1:14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Called unto holiness. Being born again by the word of truth, we should be that sample of what God created to be consecrated to Himself. Singled out, redeemed from among men, separated from the rest, consecrated to God, and those who are spiritually reborn, born of God, born from above, will live responsibly for God's glory. We are to reflect the Lord, hearing the word, doing the word. Faith expresses itself in good works. And may the Lord then give us grace day by day to live in a manner that is pleasing to Him, to do His will, conformed to His word. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father and our God in heaven, we are thankful for your goodness to us in revealing yourself, in revealing your will. We're thankful for the word of the living God that lives and abides forever. Though heaven and earth pass away, your word shall abide. We pray, Lord, that we would seek day by day to be conformed to the image of Christ, conformed to the will of God, that we would give ourselves to the Lord. Lord, help us as we sing our final hymn to sing prayerfully and carefully, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Bless us now. Continue with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.